Well, I suppose it must be. It's nearly 12 months since I was here last. And I recognize some that were here then. And I also remember what I spoke about. I remember speaking about Lydia. And those of you who are here will remember how I said that because a group of women got together and prayed, it changed the whole course of church history, in that the mighty Apostle Paul was intent on going to some other place, and he sailed about with his company trying to go here, trying to go there, but that because that group of women were together praying on the banks of that river in Philippi, God commanded Paul to go there when he was bent on going somewhere else. And how the prayers of these handful of women, you might say, changed not only the course of history, but moved God's arm and brought the great Apostle Paul there to them to minister. And what a great beginning that was in Asia Minor. It was a tremendous thing. And I said then, I wanted to encourage you. Well, it looks as though you've been encouraged. Amen. And how many more are here this afternoon than were together then upon that occasion? And how glorious it is to know that you are meaning to get through with God, and that God should do something in your lives and in your homes and in your relatives and in your neighborhood and everything else. And that's the great and wonderful thing after which we're all moving. I can't remember what I spoke to you about the time before that, but I won't ask you in case you've forgotten too, and that wouldn't be polite. But this afternoon I want you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. And you know, there was once a very famous Bible teacher and minister in London. He used to minister at Westminster Chapel before Martin Lloyd-Jones and even Martin Lloyd-Jones' predecessor. He was Dr. Campbell Morgan. And he wrote a series of expositions of the Bible. And I remember receiving the Gospel according to Luke, his expositions on it, because I'd won some kind of a Bible examination in the church that I attended then. And he prefaced this exposition of the Bible by calling it the Court of the Women. In other words, you'll meet more women in Luke's Gospel than in any other of the Gospels. And you will remember too that in Herod's temple, that was the temple standing when Jesus was on the earth, now knocked down, you remember he prophesied that not one stone would be left upon another, and how true that is, that's because they rejected Christ, there was a court for the women, into which the women alone were allowed to enter. And this is where he got his wonderful description from. I want you to turn with me then, and we're going to look at something to do with ladies. Men are only here on sufferance, I'm sure. And it's good sometimes for us to know that. Not just on sufferance, that's not the right word. Invitation. Hallelujah. Well now, just a few verses then. In the 8th chapter of this Gospel, beginning at the first verse, and it came to pass afterwards that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. What a lovely little bit that is then for you ladies. Women that were with Jesus and who ministered unto him of their substance. I want a little later to come back to that in its fullness. But just to say this, isn't it a glorious thing? It says in verse 1 that Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And we immediately ask ourselves the question, preaching and showing, whatever is that? You know, Jesus never did think that preaching was the be-all and end-all of ministry. He not only preached what he had to say, but he showed what he meant. What a glorious thing that is. And this is why these people that were with him were with him. He could say now, so-and-so, and he could say, well, now then, Susanna or Joanna, you come and give your testimony, and I'll show you what this means. For instance, if he talked about healing people, he would say, now then, you come and give your testimony. Let them see this thing I'm talking about. Or if he talked about casting spirits out of people. There's been a lot about that in the newspaper and over the news these days. Don't get frightened by that. It all went wrong, and when you read that people were affected by the moon, you know they weren't really moving in the Spirit of God. They were lunatics. And of course the thing went wrong. And when you start playing about on that ground, well, everything will go wrong. And people will go mad, and people will commit suicide and murder. That's what happens. Let's banish that from our mind. We know the false from the true, thank God, just the same as we know the difference between wheat and chaff. And Jesus, if he talked about casting spirits out of people, he could say, now then, Mary Magdalene, you come and give your testimony. You see, he didn't say, well now, so-and-so, he'd say, look, here it is, in flesh and blood, this is it. Now, it's this that really he wants to get over to us. And when he starts to preach about the kingdom of God, he's not just talking about pie in the sky when you die, or anything like that. He's not merely talking about going to heaven. He's talking about the power of God, where God reigns. And you've got the realms here. Spiritual realms. He reigns over all spirit personalities and beings, glory be to God, the devil included. And he reigns over the physical realm, these people were healed. He reigns over the mental realm and over the emotional realm. There is no realm in which God is not sovereign, and that he will move on the real conditions and on his conditions alone, and he will move in his power into our lives, and he will deal precisely with what we have need of. Now, what a glorious fullness there is. And you see, there were those who were with him in it too, praise God. There were those who were with him. It says that the 12 were with him, and Susanna, and Joanna, and Mary, and a lot of others whose names aren't mentioned, not because they're not important, but simply because if everybody was named, there would be too many to be named. They were with the Lord. And here you have a sufficient insight to see the types of people. For instance, choose a Herod Stewart. Here was a woman that moved up in society, do you see? Well, she'd left to follow Jesus. Mary Magdalene, who lived in real deviltry, no doubt. A woman that had been possessed had actually in her dwelling seven evil spirits. What a hell of a life she must have lived. Extreme opposites, you see. And so we've got a kind of a cross-section of society and of needs of male and female with the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And these women especially ministered to the Lord Jesus of their substance. They weren't just a sort of a clap-happy kind of people that only wanted to be singing hymns or seeing marvelous things take place, a sort of a sensation-seeking kind of people. They were people who were what we would call committed, absolutely committed. And they weren't just following Jesus for what they could get out of him either. They were with the Lord to give, to minister to him. You know, here's something that needs to really get down into all our hearts. Because when we think about people in need of this, that and the other, we want him to minister to us and our needs. But the Lord is seeking those who can minister to him. People who have something to give to him. And it's a marvelous thing, you know, that God wants things from us. He's the creator of the universe. In a sense, he has need of nothing. He has need of nothing as being merely material. But he does want us to minister to him. And in order to minister to him, we've got to be with him. I wonder if you are 100% committed unto the Lord. 100%. If possible, 101%. Really, utterly committed unto him. May not have been easy. You see, the wife of Chuser said Herod's steward was there, but probably there was a great gulf in spiritual life between her and her husband. He was still up, you know, in the society levels, but she didn't care about that. She was with Jesus. She was ministering to him. There's a relationship with the Lord Jesus that takes precedence above everything else. I don't know whether you've realized this. This is what God is after. And you know, this was one of the things in my young days that convinced me about the reality and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, no person has the right to make the demands of human beings that Jesus Christ makes of them. And that was one of the things that confirmed to me that he was God. He makes total demands. He expects everything. I hope you've realized that. And only God has the right to do that. The opposite, of course, of that is the devil. He's got to be one or the other. He's making the utmost claims upon us. Because he himself has given himself utterly, and he's made the complete provision to meet our needs. And he knows that unless we do commit ourselves completely, we cannot possibly know the glory and the fullness of what he has to give. And this is why so many people that call themselves Christians are really no better than, say, their neighbors who aren't calling themselves Christians. Because they are not committed sufficiently to receive from the Lord all the fullness and the glory of what he wants to give, that will demonstrate in them and make his claims good, so that he can say, I'll show you what I mean in this person. When I talk about so-and-so-and-so-and-so, utter forgiveness, when I talk about complete peace, when I talk about liberty from sin, when I talk about being made free from interference from any other spirit, it's this woman, see? I'm going to talk about the women. You men will have to listen this afternoon. It's this woman. I'm showing you what I mean. Here's a woman, here's a life in which God is all in all, over whom God reigns. When I talk about my kingdom, I'm not talking about a bit of earth floating out in space, surrounded by seas, frozen at the north and the south poles. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about that which is infinitely greater than all the spheres floating about in the air, a human personality. That's what he's talking about. Those heights and depths and lengths and breadths of possibility and potential in a one human being. Now that's what he means, where he reigns in our lives. And this is that to which he invites us, to come right into the kingdom of God, where he reigns over us, in us. And we can keep in such touch with him that we shall know that he's reigning over all our circumstances too. In our homes, in our families, in things in which we must be involved by our very humanity. That he can reign over all those circumstances too. And this is the great way he's moving, to bring us into it in all fullness. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, which I hope you are, if not, I'd love to encourage you to keep on reading, especially these great Gospels. Learn all about the precious Lord Jesus. You will know that preceding the opening verses of chapter 8, in the last part of chapter 7, we have a woman. The Lord Jesus is dealing with a woman. It starts at verse 36. It says that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, this is the way she's described, apparently everybody knew her to be there. A woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself. So, I'd like to say to you this afternoon, be careful what you're saying now inside, because Jesus will answer that. He never said anything out loud. Jesus doesn't always bother to answer the things that people say out loud. He'll always answer the thing you say in here. I was reading a little earlier about Hannah, that is earlier today, how she went to the temple in old time, and Eli the high priest thought she was drunk because she was praying and her lips were moving and there was no sound coming out, and he thought she was drunk. But you see, it was what she was saying in here. That was the thing that God answered. And the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon," see, he answered the thing that nobody heard. He'll always do that. He answered, saying, he says somewhat to say to thee, Simon. He says, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." And I like to think, I could be wrong, I shall find out one day, but I like to think she's one of these women that ministered, usually it says in verse 3 of chapter 8, many others. One of these that ministered to him of her substance. Because you see, she'd begun right. She'd begun right. You know the story. This Pharisee, wretched man that he was, had really invited Jesus into his home to publicly insult him. If a man was brought in to be your guest, you greeted him at the door, you provided water for his feet to be washed and anointed his head, and you gave him a kiss and so on. But this man invited Jesus and then deliberately robbed him of all the normal things, even normal politeness. Oh, I tell you, they believe in it a tremendous lot out in the East. I mean, my wife and I sometimes have been round in India and we've been given so many bottles of Coke to drink that she nearly exploded. they always do this kind of thing. But you see, this man, he just intended to insult Jesus. Some men are beasts. They're horrible. I suppose sometimes we've all had to contact these kinds of people by calculated rudeness. Do more damage than if they'd smacked you in the face. Isn't that right? You see, they hurt more than if they'd punched you. By this calculated, cynical, belittling you. A woman once told me once, she said, I'd got to the place where I told my husband I'd leave him if he didn't stop belittling me. And, well, she didn't leave him in the end. But that's how desperate she got. With this calculated, making you look small in front of everybody else. It's a thing to which men are more prone than women, I'm sure. He tried it on the Lord. And apparently he succeeded. And this woman knew the treatment that Jesus was going to get too. She'd possibly been treated like it herself, though she knew she had deserved it. Perhaps. She comes and she gets right in uninvited. And she's there to bestow upon the Lord all that she knew he ought to have had, and more than he would have got. What a wonderful thing. You know the story. I read it. It's a marvelous story. And there she stands, weeping sufficiently to wash the feet of her Lord. How about that? There's some people are too hard to cry, aren't they? They just won't. They just can't. They've forgotten how to. And then she wasn't weeping for herself. She was weeping for him. Washed his feet. Oh, what a glorious truth this is. And she just wipes his feet with the hairs of her head. Anoints him and kisses his feet. Beautiful. You know, it says in the Bible, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings of peace. Beautiful feet Jesus had. And she kissed his feet. She knew she wasn't worthy to give him a kiss on his cheeks because he, being who he was, she thought her only place was down at his feet, his feet on her head. She had to get down ever so low to do it, right down there on the floor. It reached Jesus' heart. She'd been forgiven much. Now, isn't this a marvelous thing with the Lord, that this forgiveness is so spontaneous. He's prepared to tell the world, been forgiven much, been forgiven all. Her heart must have danced to have heard that from the lips of Jesus. And you know, she just did what she did because she was moving in utter faith. I mean, it wasn't easy for her to come there. She knew she was hated. She knew that this was a religious bigot, this hypocrite, this Pharisee who thought he knew better than Jesus. He didn't even believe that Jesus was up to the standard of being a prophet. And you know you have to meet these people who make all kinds of false judgments. You know, well, if he doesn't pass this test, I'll you know. These kind of superior mentalities, these intellectual snobs who try and set some kind of thing in their own mind. We've all met them. And this was his test. Well, of course, if he was a prophet, he would have known this, what sort of a woman this was. And it's easy to see that he's nothing and nobody, and so on. But she just poured everything out on the Lord. She was deeply reached. I wonder if every one of us here this afternoon has been so deeply reached by the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we have. I wonder if there is that in you that makes Jesus the greatest, most wonderful person in the whole world. I wonder if it is so. She was concerned about somebody else's treatment of Jesus. I wonder if you are. And see what this action provoked. We read it ourselves. When this all happened, and Jesus said what he said, your sins are forgiven you, to this woman, it started in the hearts of the guest inquiry. Who's this, they said. They started to inquire about Jesus through this woman's action. What a glorious truth this is. Is the baby not well? Is she in pain? Well, let's pray for her. It's all right, dear. You bring her here and we'll pray for her before you take her home. Come on. Let's pray for her. We'll ask Jesus to take the pain away, shall we?
You hang on to nothing. That's right. Lord, we ask you for this precious child. That you'll take away this pain, Lord, and heal her, and make her well, and happy, and joyful again. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this pain, command it to leave this place, and bless this precious babe and her mother. Comfort both their hearts together in my perfect power. Amen. Amen.
Well, to return, because of what this woman did, because she didn't care what anybody else thought about her, because she didn't care whether somebody was misjudging her, because she didn't care that either she'd been the biggest sinner outside of hell on the earth, once she'd really contacted Jesus, she didn't care what anybody else thought about the past. Blessed be God, there comes a time in a person's life when the past is past and gone forever. It's a marvelous thing. And she knew no condemnation in her heart. You know, you only get down when you've got condemnation in your own heart. You know that, don't you? And she breaks through to Jesus. And because she does that, they say, who's this that forgives sins? She started an inquiry. Has anybody ever inquired after Jesus and about this salvation? Because of you? Has it been so real? You say, but this was an absolutely sort of a dynamic thing. Well, of course. God wants us to have a dynamic experience. Something that's absolutely real. Something that makes people start asking questions. Something that goes above all the sneers and the hardness and the ignorance and the hypocrisy, everything that's been wrong. There is a power when God moves that does something. And see how it all happened. The Lord Jesus spoke it to her. He said, thy sins are forgiven. Four lovely words. And then he said, thy faith hath saved thee. You see what faith did? When you really come to a place of true faith in your life, there's always action involved in it. There's no sitting back, not once you really come to a place of faith. She came to faith. And immediately, there was a bestowal. And faith always wants to give. It not only receives, but it wants to give. It wants to give thanksgiving. It wants to say thank you. It wants to demonstrate. Immediately when you really reach faith and the power of God has started to operate in your life, you won't have opportunities to go and weep on the feet of Jesus. Not now. You won't have opportunity to anoint his feet with oil. You won't have opportunity to kiss his feet. Not outwardly, in the material world in which we are living. But test yourself. If you've reached true faith, you must give as well as receive. It's got to be completely mutual. You receive him, he receives you. He gives to you forgiveness, peace, joy, whatever he gives you, you give back. What does she give back to him? Love. She's loving me, he said. She's loving me. Now, we're at the point where we started. That these women that followed Jesus, they ministered to him. That's what we read. They ministered to him of their substance. You know, there was a later occasion in the Bible when a woman, this was Mary of Bethany, not Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany came, you can read about her, say, in John chapter 12, and she came and she anointed the Lord's head with ointment preparatory to his going to the grave. And this, when the disciples said, oh, why wasn't this money given to the poor? You know, all this sort of grumbling that was going on inside. And he said, she hath wrought a good work on me. She hath done what she could. Now that's what the Lord is really expecting of each one of us. We can say, well, we not much, we can't do much, but he's expecting you to do what you can. And each of these women, they bestowed it on Jesus. To that woman, in the incident we read, Jesus was just everything. See? She loved him. And she loved him publicly. She gave all that she could unto the Lord. You can't kiss the Lord outwardly. Have you ever done it inwardly? You can't anoint him outwardly. Have you ever done it inwardly? What do you mean by anointing? Well, have you poured forth all this rise of love in response to him? Have you ever poured it on him? Have you bestowed your all on the Lord? That's the way you minister to him. That's what he's after. You may have thought when I spoke earlier of ministering to the Lord, you might have thought I was meaning giving away a lot of money. Well, if we all gave what we'd all got, I don't suppose it'd be much, would it? That may be in it, I'm not saying that. But that's all. You see, God doesn't think in terms of money. He's not worried about the falling pound. You may be, but he isn't. You see, the greatness about the Lord is that he gave his all to win you. He wants you. And one of the most desperate things in this world is to feel that you're not wanted. That you're not wanted and that you're not needed. I'm constantly dealing with people who feel they're rejected, not wanted, not needed. It may be that there's somebody in the room who's felt like that. Well, now know this. Jesus thinks you're wonderful. Jesus thinks you're lovely. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Jesus died to have you. And when he means have you, he doesn't mean sort of, sometimes in the figures we use in our hymns, or you know, about bringing in the sheaves, that you're sort of like a sheaf and you're reaped and you're stacked up in the garner somewhere. That's not what he means. What he means is, that you are capable of returning love to him. It's this that he treasures. You are capable of bestowing all the consummate glory of your integrated being and of your healed personality. You're capable of giving unto him this, and this is what he wants, and he's drawing it out of you. He never meant us just to sort of go and sit in church services and go through the rigmarole and that's that. He wants us, beloved, to bestow our all on the Lord. Hallelujah. This woman at this time, when she was moving through a great period of deep, deep penitence and realization of the Lord's glory and majesty as he'd been pushed away, as you can say, in a corner and really mocked by this horrible man and sneered at and snubbed and made to appear small and of no account. Why, he was magnificent to her. He was a king. A Lord, and she just stood and melted there. It was wonderful. Is he like that to you? Do you minister this of which you're capable under Jesus? Are you shut up and confined? This gets down. That shuts you up. Something else prevents you. So easy. But not she. I think it's absolutely true. It must be, because Jesus said so, that it's those that are forgiven much. They're the people that love much. You seen any great lovers of Jesus? Really lovers of Jesus? You may depend they've been forgiven a lot of things. Oh my. And the thing is this. Then it's not for you to stand aside and say, oh well, of course, you see, they were terrible. Look what they used to do. In her, through the tunnel. Well, of course, you see. But me, I mean, I've always been. I looked after my mother and I nursed my husband and
I'm good to my children and that.
And all this business, you see,
it isn't in those realms, beloved.
God isn't a social worker. He's not a probation officer. He's come to wash you clean in his blood. He's come to make you know the uttermost release and relief of the burden of sin rolling off you. These are the realms in which he moves. He's come to make you know his majesty in these realms. Hallelujah. It's great to receive forgiveness from the Lord, but he's expecting something in return. Of course, that's why he does it. That he should receive all that you are, given without reserve. Not just one day in your life, but being with him, following him, going wherever. What for? Just to keep ministering to him. Just to see that his needs are met. Undoubtedly in those days, they would have supplied his food perhaps and cooked for the apostles as well, so they were all right. Perhaps they would have done. I don't quite know what they did. We're just told that they ministered to him. And it's this, may I say, this regular ministry that he's wanting. He's wanting your ministry to him. You might say, well, Lord, I'm not much. I never have been much. I haven't got much. You say, you've just got what I want from you. Have you ever been able to stop in the middle of your work and say, Jesus, I love you. Have you ever done that? Or have you been too busy? Got to get this hoovering done or something. Have you ever been too busy? Say, oh, well, you can praise God whilst you're doing your work. Yeah, that's, I know that. And you can praise God with your work. But he wants the times when you just go up into the corner with him. Lord. He wants the times when you're not having to think about doing this and doing that. He wants, at times, your undivided attention. Your bestowal of all. You do give him that, do you? So that he knows and he drinks of your fountain. And he eats of your food. And I'm talking about the food of your soul now. That's love. When he has your life, when he has your strength, you do give it to him, do you? Now, that's what he's seeking. Don't be just those who only receive. If you think you're only here to receive, you've missed the whole point. What parent, for instance, and I take it we've got quite a few parents here this afternoon, just says, oh, well, all I want to do is to feed my kids. I don't want anything from them. Oh, I don't want anything from them. Just bring them. Don't you want them to love you? Don't you want them to say thank you? Don't you want them to say that was great? Don't you want that? Your queer parents, if you don't. In fact, you don't deserve to be a parent. If that's all you think it is. Perhaps that's why you don't get it, if you don't. Because you've never shown the children the right way. If your children have ever seen you on your knees or standing in the midst of your drawing room loving Jesus, with thankfulness, they've had the greatest example that children can ever have. That's better than sending them to university. They'll learn to be bigger sinners there. Cleverer rogues, that's what they'll learn how to be at university. Whether thou receive the lesson or not's another thing, but that's what thou'll be taught. Beside how to do sums, of course. The tremendous thing, beloved, is that you minister to the Lord. That Jesus should be able to save you. Oh, she loves me. That woman wasn't ashamed to stand and love him. Neither was he ashamed to stand and acknowledge it. You love me. You love me ever so much. I think that if you should hear that from Jesus, that's a greater reward than knowing that your sins are forgiven. That Jesus feels, knows, longs for your love. And would testify not just before an earthly people, but in heaven itself. She loves me. She loves me. Glory be to God. I think I'm going to stop. It's about time I stopped. Are you ministering to him? Now, unless you've got to dash off for 5 minutes, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just have a period of loving him now. Let that person there, sitting by you, hear you say, Lord, I love you. Let them see it. Go on, you too. Come on. Bestow your love on the Lord. Let it come out. If you've never done it before, it's time you started. Let it be public. You can publicly have your sins forgiven, Ma. You can publicly exercise faith. You can publicly bestow. It may be with tears. Well, give it. Hallelujah. Go on, let it come.